out blessing. Well, and then Minolum has a below bracha, and whoever derives benefit from this world without a blessing, Ma'al, has made an extra from Eva. My Kante, what is his remedy? Yelea, he should go to a sage. Yelea, Beitzel, Fakham, he should go to a sage. My Abilei, what can the sage do?
Well, that's a question. Yelechetzel Chacham, go to the sage, my Abilei. Ha Abilei Zura.
What can this do for him? Why he has committed the transgression.
Right. You know, Humpty Dumpty is already in pieces. You know, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
What's done is done.
Yeah.
Go on.
Elamar Rava, rather Rava said, may E Kara Vayulam Denu Rafot. One should go to a sage initially, and the sage will teach him blessings.
Go on.
You know, maybe I'm gonna have him read actually, it's me not.
Oh yeah, that's the last three words.
Oh, okay.
And Shukadeh Shalyavalide Mila.
So that he should not come to Me'ila.
Okay, good. So what were the questions we raised?
What is the nature of an Isser?
Good.
Yeah, we also have benefits that we don't have, that we don't, that we partake of benefits without blessings.
Good. So how could the Gemara say a sort of seemingly across the board's declaration that it's forbidden for a person to benefit from this world without a bracha? So it's not true. Even the Chacham didn't make everything asr. Okay, good. What else?
What's this analogy to Me'ila?
Good.
Why is he going to the Chacham? What could the Chacham do for him?
Right. I mean, in other words, a person should go to the Chacham anyway because he's going to give you, a person teaches you Torah. I mean, why, if the person's having an issue in an area of halakha, so it goes to the Chacham to find out what to do, but it seems to be something specific that you're going to the Chacham in this area. And that's, you know, like Morris said, well, my Abilei, like, what's it going to help him? Oh, it'll help him by he's not going to violate the Me'ila, quote unquote. So teach him brachas, but that's, I mean, obviously it's self-evident. If a person doesn't know an area of halakha, then obviously they have to get educated about it. So it doesn't seem to be a very profound insight here. And also, in other words, let's say the guy does know brachos but doesn't say them.
Right.
You know, he knows that in sixth grade he had the bracha B, and he did very well. He was a school champion, and he knows that for kumquats you make a bori pri eitz. Okay, great, but he hasn't made a bracha in 12 years. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I got you.
So, excuse me, the Gemara is telling you, that's a self-evident point. Obviously, any area that your person does not keep, obviously, they need to, one part is to get educated, and then another part is motivation why the person should do it. So, we have to explore what the Gemara is driving at. All right? So, insofar as the nature of the Isser, we said that the, what is the nature? What does the Chacham went to the Rambam, who gave in like 3-4 halakha, sort of an overview of the whole area. That the mitzvah from the Torah is Birkat HaMazon. That's the only bracha from the Torah according to the Rambam. Right? And the Chacham came along and added a whole litany of brachas beforehand and other brachas even after. So why did the Chachamim come and make that extension?
Right.
So we made the move to go into the Parsha of V'achalta V'zavata V'irachta Hashem Elokecha. And what did we discover in the Parsha there, in the Tarshish Achsav?
Yeah, whenever a guy's, you know, feeling all high and mighty, he takes all the credit for himself and disregards God. Okay.
Exactly. The problem that Moshe is anticipating as Klal Yisrael is about to enter the land and they're going to be blessed with financial success, that they're going to ascribe all this to themselves. They will be little mini divinities. And as such, they will, by definition, forget God as being the first cause of all this blessing. So already, up front, the Torah instituted one reminder blessing called benching. So when you're satisfied, when you're at the peak of your feeling good about your situation, you have to make a declaration that Hashem is Azanas Olam. He sustains the world. We operate within His world, but we're not the creator of the world. So since that's what the and we know there's a second principle is that the Chachamim always make an institution that models the Torah institution. So what, by definition, what did Ezra and the great court, why did they institute all these brachot?
People are on a low level. They need the constant reminder of that all this comes from God.
Exactly. So apparently, so why did the Torah do that?
What's that?
So why did the Torah set up this institution?
I guess because that's not really the based on the the people are on that level. Right, yes, sir.
Correct. The people didn't need it prior. In other words, benching was enough. It's not by accident that the Jews just came back from a 70-year exile in Babylonia, and there was a qualitative, reduction in the level. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So basically, the Chacham's job is to create legislation to deal with the needs of the Jewish people. As they change, the legislation changes. We did a while back, I think even last year, we went into the areas of the chapter 8 of Nehemiah. You know what I mean? About Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah were, dispatched to try to lead the Jewish people. And they're having all kinds of problems. They have intermarriage. They have people doing business on Shabbos. You know what I'm saying? They were trying to deal with Klal Yisrael were challenged on some very primary levels.
Right. They instituted the Torah readings, right?
Exactly. All right. So apparently, there was foundational problems.
Right.
So, part of that legislation, I don't know, we don't know the exact time date, but it seems that they were misaking some of the brachos, some of them could have come later. But at the beginning of the era onward, it didn't get better. The Sanhedrin had to step up to the plate and make these things, because the Jewish people, were lost. They were basically Babylonian in their core. They weren't American Jews. They were Jewish Americans. Problem hasn't really changed.
No. Nope.
Problem has not changed. So that's why they instituted. Good. Now let's go into based upon that. How did the Chachamim create the halachic structure here?
The broth, it gives it a matir.
Exactly. So they did like this. They did a two-stepper. One is they redefined all foods, drinks, and pleasant smells as having an isser chafza. It's intrinsically forbidden. And therefore, if I eat it, I'm involved in I'm engaged in the isser chefza. I'm eating that which is intrinsically has a different identity. So when I make the bracha, it thunders as a hector achila. It's a matir. Okay? So, that's the... Now, that's a much more sophisticated formula because you would just typically say the rule should be, you can't eat.
Right.
But the key thing is that that's not... I mean, so far as what they're trying to accomplish, that doesn't give the whole story. It's a better formulation to say that the object is forbidden to you because they're trying to redefine in your mind what the nature of these objects are. Is all food a function of options of my pleasure, or they're forbidden to me until I recognize God as a bellary of them, and that's essentially the formulation here. Okay, let's get into the issue of Me'ila. Okay. That's a very... Now, we notice that Rashi over there brought up the thing is, kinena mena hegdish, right? It's as if, he may say it's an analogy. It's not literally me'ila. It's as if you benefited from property of the temple, right? What's that idea? I think we touched upon that. What's that idea?
That the stuff was... designated for use in the Mikdash, and then basically you were...
But it wasn't. The apple in your fridge was not never designated for the Mikdash.
Yeah, but I mean, the guy doesn't have really have any intrinsic rights to the thing. I mean, it's really God's creation.
Okay, good.
So it's like the case of the Hekdesh, where the thing really belongs to the, it's not yours, it's belonging to the base of Mikdash, and you're using it for your own personal needs. The same thing here by the fruit. I mean, it's not yours, it's really God's from God's creation, and you have no intrinsic rights to use it. It's from his universe, his world, you know?
Exactly. Okay, good. So it's a good analogy.
Right.
That's why it says it's ke ma'al. The ke, it's the chaf prefix, as if. Okay, 1 second. Just wanna. Okay, that's exactly right. But we saw, we noticed last week, the Ram did not change the language. It says, kol nimin al rachabi lo ma'al. But that's a difficult position because. You can't say it's literally Me'ila because the fruit in the guy's refrigerator is not property of the Mikdash. So it's an interesting point. I want to show you something in the Chumash here. Hold on. So the idea of Me'ila actually expressed itself in a halachic iser. And then, it's interesting enough, the Chumash, Moshe Rabbeinu uses it in a pasuk.
What is it?
In other words, the verb ma'altem is interesting. It's one of the last words in Hazinu. Let's take a look at this. Pick it up from 48.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses the same day, saying, get thee up into this mountain of Abarim unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the middle of them that go stop, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people.
Right.
For as ye trespassed against me in the midst of the children of Israel, at the waters of Rivas Badesh, in the wilderness of Zin, was he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel.
Right. Okay, let's keep on. Let's look at the Pauline said. So Hashem is telling Moshe, they're on the edge of the you know, they're on the Jordanian side of the River Jordan, in the eastern side, right? And the Jews are about to going to enter the land very shortly, in a matter of days. And Hashem tells Moshe, you're going to go up to the mountain of Arim, Mount Nebo, and you're going to see the land that I'm going to give them, and you're going to die in the mountain that you're going to be. You're going to go up there, and you're going to be gathered to your people in the same way that your brother got died on Mount Hor. Now, here's the key, but Asher Maltem be. Why? Because you, they translate as trespassed me. Elah, you trespassed me, or you, there's a fundamental violation. The Toph B'nai Israel, amongst the Jewish people, B'mei Merivas Kadesh, with the waters of Merivas Kadesh, where he, you know, he hit the rock, in Midbar Tzion. Asher Loki Dashem Osi B'Toph B'nai Israel, because you did not sanctify me amongst the Jewish people. So Hashem reiterates to Moshe that the nature of his crime, right, is so severe, right, it's a me'ila, that they're not, that that's preventing him from entering the land of Israel with the rest of the Jewish people.
What does the word me'ila actually mean?
So they say to trespass, but that's not really, that's not a good translation. It's not, it loses its, it's more of a, you know what the better word would be? It would get a better sense? You betrayed me. So what's the case by Moshe?
Is it that he betrayed his trust in God? In God's word?
What was he supposed to do? It's not simply a trust. It's not simply a trust issue. He was supposed to... There was a Kiddush Hashem that should have happened... and did not happen.
Why didn't he hit that rock?
So this is one of these. The question is, what was his crime there? So there's, I think, one of the Mefarshim, I think it's Orach Chaim, that identifies 12 theories about what occurred there. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's not the Pasuk says that there was a lack of a Kiddush Hashem. So Moshe should have done something that would result in the Kiddush Hashem. So the Rambam speculates that he was involved. He yelled that he was angry at the people. He showed that the people, that God, that Hashem was angry with them, when in fact he was not. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I mean, a more user friendly example would be in Illinois. Is a more user-friendly, I think the better word, is Bamidbar Hay. So Bamidbar Hay. I'm going to get that right now. Hold on. This is one example. Let's do another example, which will get a little more, which will flush it out more. It's interesting that a good example is by the Sota, by the wayward woman. Take a look at chapter, verse 12 here.
Speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, if any man's wife go aside and act unfaithfully against him.
Go on.
The man lie with her far away, going to be hit from the OS for husband. She deemed to file secretly. There would be no witness against her, neither should be taken in the act.
So the bottom line is that, so what is the, what does the Chumash describe the act of adultery as being? Ma'al. So what is Moshe's crime that denied him entrance and further leadership of the Jewish people? Ma'al. You know what I'm saying? So what is the common denominator here? It's not just doing a chait. It's not just doing a sin. Let's define it. I'll give you another example. Bamidbar Lamed Aleph here, 31. Another good example. It'll all come together. That's the plan. 16. Okay. So the case was like this. The Jews are fighting a war against Midian, right? Because Midian and Moab, you know, well, they sent Bilam, and the Jews, you know, got involved in the Avodah Zarah. We learned that parsha a bunch of times, and they come back. They had 1,000 people per tribe, so 12,000 people, and they come back, and to Moshe's surprise, chapter 15. Read what happened. Verse 13, pick it up.
Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, camp thousands, and the captains of hundreds who came from the service of the war. Moses said unto them, "Have you saved all the women alive? Behold these foes which will have Israel through the council of Balaam to revolt, just to break faith with the Lord in the matter of Peor." And so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. "Now therefore kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman that had known by a lie with."
So he says to him, so what happened? They came back, what did they do wrong? In their war against Midian, they made one foundational error. What was that foundational error? He says in verse 15, "Hachisim kol nekeva." Have you saved all the women alive? Implicit in the war against Midian, the women who were sent in to convince, to seduce the men to do idolatry, they kept alive. And he says, "Behold, these one caused the Hain ben Israel, Bidvar Bilam, Lim Sar Maal Bashem, to do the same word we have, Maal, to do Meila. So betray Hashem, all the bar with the act of Peor. Vitiyam Agiva Bidashem, there was a plague in the congregation of God." So again,
who sent in the women? Ben Israel or Midian?
No, the Midian and Moab sent in the women. Then they have a war against Midian. And they kill all the men, all the little boys, all the men, and they leave all the women alive. And then Moshe's like, "I can't believe this. They were the source of the problem, and you're bringing them back, and, you know what I mean?" So therefore, he's like shocked. And he says, but the way he describes their crime, and this is relevant to our Gemara here, he uses the same verb, limsar ma'al bashem. He translates as to revolt, as to break faith with the Lord. I think the word betray sounds closer. So we have three cases where I'm just going to give three core examples of crimes that the Torah describes as an act of me'ilah. Now, it's not obviously using the temple property inappropriately, right? Because you have Moshe's crime of not sanctifying Hashem, whatever the reason was. He didn't talk to the rock, he hit the rock, he got angry, whatever the theory was, right? A. Two is we have the woman who cheats on her husband. It's a ma'ila, it's a ma'al. Three is the Jewish people who were involved, who were with the women seduced into idolatry. It's called a ma'al. And that, so, what is the common denominator? What, those three crimes, one was instead of Kiddush Hashem, it was a Chil Hashem. That's by Moshe. By the woman, it's an act of Gilui Arayos. It's one of the three cardinal sins. And the third thing is Avodah Zarah. So what's the deal? What's the common denominator here? And with this, we can get into the machlok between the Rambam versus Rashi.
Seems as though in all these cases, there's like a certain designation, and like the guys basically there's a certain proper designation, and then there's like a break in that proper designation. But also dealing with very important issues of, idolatry, sexual immorality, and the sanctification of God's name. These aren't just a break in anything. These are, fundamental issues here.
1,000% correct. These are not small infractions. This is, it's a sin, it's a violation that breaks the very core of the relationship. If a woman commits adultery, not simply she had sex with another guy, the entire foundation of the relationship has been shattered.
Right.
When the Jewish people get enticed to do a avodah zarah, it's not simply they did, violated the Torah, but the relationship, the covenant, the covenantal relationship between the Jewish people and God is the exclusivity of their avodas Hashem, and by definition, the repudiation of serving other gods. And lastly, Moshe's mission was to be a sort of be a Kiddush Hashem of the highest order. He's the Adon Nevi'im. So for him, having that opportunity not to do that was a foundational flaw in his mission. So now, Kol Anenim Lo Brach Mal. So apparently, the Chazal point out that if a guy is a not the then the Rambam quotes this Gemara word for word, does not add any like Rashi does a chaf and say it's an analogy. He's not saying it's a technical violation of eating the property of the temple. No, 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 no. It partakes of the same prohibition, a problem of betraying our relationship with God. Now, why is that?
It's according to the Rambam?
Or you can just say according to the Gemara itself. The Gemara itself does not. The Rambam is, if you look at the Gemara, it just says Kol Anenim Lo Minolam Hazeh Lo Brach Mal. Now, how do you translate that word? Is that talking about the technical prohibition of utilizing temple property, or is it talking more of the general term as used in the Chumash of Ma'al means betraying my relationship with God? So the Ram does not bring it into the halachic particular. He keeps it in the universal. So let's get that a little sharper. So how is eating without a bracha betraying? Pretty harsh, and it's not doing a avodah zara. He's not cheating on his wife. Answer this question will also answer the Chacham question. We're going to do a two-for-one-er. One answer, at least two questions.
Two major issues that are going on here.
Good.
One being the fact that it's going to lead to a distorted ego, because he's going to raise himself up, that he's a deity, and basically deny God's existence.
That's it.
I was also going to say, it also addresses, I don't know if this is true, but I mean, it also addresses the issue of, like, the appetitive. That, you know, like, the uninhibited appetitive.
That's emerging as a symptom of his divinity. I have no limits. But the pasuk there, when it talks about the V'yachalta B'zavata V'rachta, he's talking about he says what's the next pasuk after V'yachalta B'zavata pasuk Yiral? He shamer lacha pentishka says Hashem alkecha levilti shemor mitzvah chuzav asher nochi mitzvah hayam pentocha, lest you'll eat. Notice the focus is on eating. V'savai, you'll be satisfied. Ubatim tov tivne v'yeshavta v'karcha, and you'll have your herds and your flocks will increase, and gold and silver will increase. But notice the first thing, apparently the most powerful drive, is the eating. And there's pasuk yudalad. V'ram levavecha, v'shachach Hashem lokecha. Your heart will swell, or be lifted up, become arrogant, and you will forget the Lord your God. So apparently, what the Chacham saw is that Bizman HaZeh, eating without a bracha, essentially is a sense of entitlement that this is my world. I'm in my personal space, and I'm the Melech HaOlam. So what they do is brilliant. You have to say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. And if you don't have Shem Malchut, you don't say God's name and what? His kingdom, his kingship, your bracha is not a bracha. So you must make that declaration, because the issue, this is also a cardinal concept. A person's on the edge of living in a godless world. Not that he won't say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Not in word. He won't say, but in the where the guy really eats, between him and his burger, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Him sticking his hand in a big bucket of fries, you know what I'm saying? That's where the guy's at.
Yeah.
In that very nitty gritty, real, instinctual world, the guy is likely to create a bubble where he's now a Viking, a godless Viking, maintaining his empire. The fact he might go to shul on occasion and say the nice things is not touching his real world.
Yeah.
So the Chacham blocked that shot. So it appears the Rambam points to a different concept. He's saying that really a guy, it's like the Gemara Kipshuto, Mal. that really the guy who's an NF in this world without bracha is a betraying of the core relationship to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's halachically assumed. That's why it's in the halacha. He's halachically to assume to be a guy who is betraying the relationship. That's why brachas are very, very important. You know what I'm saying? Rashi, now Me'ila is the mitzvah, which was then is an extension. It's a Torah mitzvah. So if I use Hashem's property in the base of Mikdash, I'm saying the same thing. You know what I'm saying? So whether you talk about the principle itself or the halachic instrument of the Isra Me'ila to bring home the point is largely the same. The question is the Gemara focusing on the theme of Me'ila as it courses through Tanakh, or it's modeled after the more limited idea that this is Hashem's property, just like the Mikdash is, and you are violating its identity because it's just not yours. You know what I'm saying? Until you recognize its proper place in the world via the matir of the bracha. With that introduction, and I'm setting you up here with a big softball here, so why in this area is there a specific instruction to Yelech Eitzel Chacham, to go to the wise man?
Why are you asking why specifically in a case of ego?
No, why in the case of the rabbinic institution of brachos? The Gemara tells you, Yelech Eitzel Chacham. Why? Because he'll teach you the brachos, so you will not come in problem with Me'ila. Why not by Shabbos or by other areas? There's not a specific mandate to go to the Chacham. I mean, obviously you got to go to the Chacham to learn, but that's not to solve this halachic problem. Why in this halachic problem are you told you're direct toward the Chacham?
Right, I mean, it would also seem as though in other cases where there could be an ego distortion, that it doesn't say go to a Chacham, correct?
Right, it's a good idea.
I mean, it could stem from entitlement. I mean, a guy feels though he's entitled in this situation.
Well, the key point is that what the Chacham is teaching you is not how to recite the formula of brachos. You know what I'm saying? He's not teaching you how to make a bor priya 8 and a shakal niya boro and a alamichya and a bar nefashos. That you don't need a chacham for, or you would know that yourself. But you need a chacham to give you a world view, to perceive the world in the proper perspective through the prism of the Yesodi Hadas, to understand what the nature of the olam is. So therefore, you're not going to be involved in Me'ila by seeing the fruit in a proper way and all the world in a proper way. In other words, to continue the Musar of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu started the conversation there in the Jordan Valley before he was going to die. Ram Levecha, B'shechet Shem Lekecha, and this is a hard area where a man and his food is very, very intimate, very close. So you need a chacham to help you with the emotions that are surrounding the area and to be able to perceive this in a clear way. In other words, it doesn't say to teach you the brachos so you'll not say eat something without a bracha. Shiloli de Me'ila, you'll not come to Me'ila. Me'ila is that betrayed state. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's why the chacham, that's why the Gemara is talking about the chacham here. That's why he says, my takante, what's the remedy? What do you mean, what's the remedy? I mean, in other words, why use the word tikkun? Means something to fix something. If it's just simply saying the right text, well, either your mom, your dad, your brother could teach you. But we're talking about giving a person a new worldview. know what I mean? A world, a whole new perspective. That's not that need a chacham. That's not a simple job.
So what's going to happen now with this new worldview? Be able to see, you mean the thing doesn't really belong to him. He'll understand his relationship to God and his fruit.
He's going to see the world as that man has a purpose, and that the aretz, the land and its produce, were given to mankind to achieve a certain goal, and it's not to demonstrate my superiority and sovereignty over others. And that the brachos really focus in the guy, because the person's always getting lost in that. It's a perpetual challenge. It's very, very hard. Person has success, it's like automatic. Well, you know, how does a person feel when they close a deal that they've been working on for a long time, or they execute in a successful trade? It's literally a physiological rush. I mean, it's like, people continue doing deal making, and long after they have any kind of need for money. The term in the vernacular, the thrill of the deal, it's like a narcotic. So it's a narcotic of the rush of having it manifested. I am really the man. I've arrived. I'm successful. That's very deep. So that requires a chacham to work with the guy's emotions, understand it, and to be able to. Not just to deal with the philosophical issues, but the psychological issues. There's a lot of stuff going on here. The Chum did not create 8,000 brachos for no reason. You know what I'm saying? There's a problem at hand. They're trying to, you know, deal with a person. Therefore, the Chacham is critical in that therapy. It's a therapeutic issue. That's my point. It's not a technical halachic thing of how to do it. You know what I'm saying? It requires going to the what the Rambam and Shmona Parachim calls, what's the Chacham? He's a Rofei Nefashos. He's a doctor of the soul. This is an area that the brachos are trying to deal with an ailment of the soul. It's not learning how to verbalize nine word blessings. That's not the problem. You know what I'm saying? And that's why the term, in other words, you should ask another question. It's like, why is the Gemara here talking about that if a person violates a mitzvah of the chachamim, he's mal? I mean, he did a nechayt, but it seems to be, they're adding a tremendous super duper emphasis on it. They want to underscore that this was not something they just tacked on as a nice little thing. They're trying to point out that it's foundational. You know what I'm saying? And therefore, the way to get out of that is really to go to the Chacham, who is really, what he's really talking about is a Rofei Nefashos. You know what I'm saying? Because how do you get out of that? Guy can become a prisoner of his emotions. It's very hard to get out. And I would argue, a guy could rotely rattle off all the brachos carefully, and he'll still be involved in Ma'al. Because it's not changing his worldview. Yes, does he got a little check in his halachic checkbox? Yes. But did he avoid the therapy that the Chum were pointing to? Sadly, he did. That's why you need, in order to tell you up front, you got to go to the Chacham. Which is unusual to have this by other areas. Right, we saw that in the Rambam, it says that the brachos are Lizkar HaBorei Tamid, to remember Ulir HaMenu, to remember the Creator continuously, and fear Him. So the challenge is really falling into a kind of agnosticism, an atheism, an unconscious atheism. That's what's going on here. Because he can talk the talk, but he's not walking the walk. So there's a deeper challenge going on here, and that's why the term ma'al, which is an extreme term, I just showed you, avodah zarah, gil ha'arayos, and chil Hashem, right? That's huge. That term is not used by every yisser. You know what I'm saying? It's only a biggie. It's foundational. It's core. So that's what I wanted to share. You know, and we're going to see the Gemara on this Amud and the next Amud on the other side of the page is going to bring in different nuances to that whole thing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's actually part of the halacha. It's not like a nice philosophical message. It's not like a nice little Dvar Torah that the rabbi would say. You know what I'm saying? But the Rambam puts it in the actual halakha, which means it's core to the perspective.
Now, according to Rashi, he's just saying, he's just giving like an analogy. He doesn't go into the
His analogy is, if I eat an apple without making a bracha, it's as if I benefited from Hegdish. So it's analogous to, because he says, to God does the world and its contents belong. Right?
He doesn't go as far as calling the guy an actual mom.
Right, so it's like it's analogous. It partakes of that issue. Now, right.
Is that a machlokas? Is that a machlokas between the Rambam?
It seems to be a machlokas, because he takes the word mal and he words ke nene mina hegdish. It's as if. He sort of softens it. The Ram quotes the Gemara, and I think Maul doesn't. Now, it partakes of the same problem. Obviously, if a guy goes in the base of Megdash and takes a loaf off the shelf there, which is part of the going to be used for the daily service, you know, and puts some salami on it and munches down on it, it also partakes of the same problem. He views Hashem's property as being his property. God is inconsequential for him. That's why he's able to do that. There's no boundary there. So it partakes of the same basic thing, but the analogy, it partakes of the same halachic instrument of Mila, or the universal of Mila, which is any foundational betrayal of the relationship. There's a mal, either between husband and wife, or man and a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So that's why the Gemara, before it gets into the details about what bracha to make and how you define a bracha, which it's going to get into extensively, this is the intro. You know what I'm saying? So there's a few more Gemaras that are going to expand upon this message. All right, we'll pick that up next Thursday.
Sounds good.